And a great song. I'm not selling it, but that's on Chris Tomlin's new CD. I should sell it, though. Help sponsor my Christmas endeavors, hey? That'd be great. Many people over the years have said impossible. I'm just going to read out a few quotes to you that I found really fascinating. Edwin Drake, in 1859, he tried to get people to jump on board his project, and listen what they said. Drill for oil? You mean drill into the ground to try and find oil? You're crazy. Lieutenant Joseph Ives, in 1861, after visiting the Grand Canyon, said, "Ours has been the first and doubtless to be the last to visit this profitless locality." Sir John Eric Erickson, a British surgeon, in 1873, said, "The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon." This must be a little funny, by the way. You guys are very serious. Western Union, an internal memo in 1876, said, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us." I bet they're regretting that one, hey? William Thompson, a British scientist in 1899, says, "Radio has no future. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible. X-rays will prove to be a hoax." Lee DeForest, an inventor, said, "While theoretically and technically television may be feasible, commercially and financially, it is an impossibility." Someone once said, "It will be years, not in my time, before a woman will become prime minister." Said in 1974 by Margaret Thatcher. Ken Olson, the president and chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation in 1977, now we're getting into my era, said, "There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." Not just one, anyway, hey? Charles Duell, the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents in 1899, said, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." Impossible. Quite the deal. In our lifetime, so many things that people said were impossible have been made possible. And yet, for all of our advancements, because these advancements were made by humanity, with the wisdom of God, obviously, but by humanity, every 5 seconds, a child somewhere in the world dies of starvation. Crazy. Like that. This year there will be 40 to 50 million babies in the world aborted. 40 to 50 million. The stats are, I think it's 1.6 billion have probably been aborted since abortion became rampant. Heaven's going to be populated. About 2 million children worldwide will be enslaved in the sex industry this past year. 2 million. Nearly 500,000 people will be sexually assaulted in Canada alone in 2016, according to statistics. Need I mention homelessness, fentanyl, Aleppo, ISIS? The list goes on and on and on, does it not? And we look at these issues, and what do we say? Impossible. It's not surprising that people jump on board the bandwagons of people, most of them politicians, who have an answer to all of the problems. They know what to do about it, right? They can solve them all. Bill Hybels, I've used this quote before. It's an amazing quote. He says, "All that these politicians can actually do is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They can't change a human heart. They can't heal a wounded soul. They can't turn hatred into love. They can't bring about repentance and forgiveness, and reconciliation and peace. They can't get to the core of the problem." True, isn't it? "I scrolled through every option," says Bill Hybels, "that I could think of, considering what these people have to offer that will help our world. Businessmen can provide sorely needed jobs, for sure. Wise educators can teach useful knowledge to the world. Self-help programs can offer effective methods of behavior modification. Advanced psychological techniques can aid self-understanding, and all of this is good. But can any of it truly transform the human heart? I believe that there's only one power on this sorry planet that can do that," says Hybels. "It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ." Amen? The love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes our world one life at a time. Jesus. Jesus makes the impossible possible. Last week we entered into a chapter of God's amazing story, what we call the Christmas story, where the herald, John the Baptist, was brought into the world. The herald for the King of Kings was there. Thus, we know that the King of Kings is coming soon, if the herald is there. And today, the miracles just keep on coming. The one who has the power to right all the wrongs in the world that we've talked about already is coming. And he has come, in fact. We're going to read another chapter in this amazing story, the Christmas story. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 1 once again. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pew racks underneath there. And by the way, if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home. That's our gift to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that we talked about last week. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, King David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Never. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Let's pray once again. God, we are so grateful that you are the God of impossibilities. Because we've all got a story. We've all got things in our life that are seemingly impossible, whatever those things might be. And we're so grateful that you are our amazing God. And we know that you're not our genie in a bottle, Father. We're not turning you into that today. We don't want to talk about it in those ways. But you are still for us as your people, and we're so grateful for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would show us what you would have for us through this passage today and even through this Christmas season, so that your truth would not be lost and that ultimately your world would be changed, God, through what we learn. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts and minds today, we pray. We pray for the kids' ministries as well going on right now, and pray in the name of Jesus that as they learn about the story too, God, that you would just continue to transform those young lives, putting a good foundation in place for them. In Jesus' amazing name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Begins, verse 26. In the sixth month, remember, like I said, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, this older lady who was past the age of having children, she was expecting. It was a miracle. In her sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, the same angel who confronted Zechariah in the temple, to the town of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Why does Luke mention that she was a virgin? I know a lot of us know the answer to this, but assuming that you don't, let's talk a little bit about this. 7 centuries earlier, one of the prophets named Isaiah prophesied, and he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," a name that means God with us. Now, 7 centuries, 700 years before Jesus, this is what Isaiah prophesied. He said that the virgin will be with child and that she, in fact, will have the Son of God in her womb. How important was it that Mary be a virgin? Incredibly important. It was crucial, in fact, for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And that's why Luke mentions it here. Also fulfilling prophecy is the fact that God's Son would be a descendant of King David. which both Mary and Joseph's bloodline blended. They were descendants of King David, both of them. So it was really important for Jesus to be a descendant of his. Both Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3 mention this in the genealogies. Then the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Not a really normal greeting, is it? "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled, no kidding, at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. I can relate a little bit to Gabriel. I'm not an angel, but sometimes I phone people. And whenever Pastor Lawrence phones you, there's always a little bit of suspicion on the other end of the phone. Anyone been there before on the other end of my phone calls? Yeah, I know. It's like, what does he want from me? Pastors always want something, right? And Mary isn't really suspicious, but she's definitely a little bit fearful because the angel tells her not to be fearful, but she's also just full of curiosity about what this might be. If you think about it, God's messages in the Bible often come with big risks, don't they? They're always big asks, as I call them. They're full of big responsibilities. Think of Moses. God calls him at the burning bush. And God doesn't ask him for something small. He says, go back to Pharaoh, risk your life, in fact, go back where you're a wanted man, and tell him to let my people go. Really big responsibility. You think of Gideon, this lowly farmer who's threshing his wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites, and this angel shows up and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And he's like, you mean me without a neck? Are you kidding? I want you to go and I want you to defeat the Midianites. I'm a farmer. Don't think so. But he does anyway. He follows the Lord's guidance. Isaiah, think of him. God says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "I will go for you." And God says, "Okay, Isaiah, but this is what you need to be prepared for. As you take my truth to your people, to my people, they're not going to listen to you. There'll be a people whose ears are shut off. Are you ready for that, Isaiah?" A big thing to ask, isn't it? I don't know if I, as a pastor, if God said, "Okay, pastor, I'm calling you to this, but these people, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to put money in the offering plate. They're not going to show up. They're not going to serve. Pretty much the sanctuary is going to be empty every Sunday. What do you say? Are you in?" Right? And that's the kinds of things that God sometimes asks his people. Think of Paul, When God says to Paul, "Take my gospel to the Gentiles." And by the way, Paul, there's going to be tremendous hardship in place for you. It's not going to be easy. Sign me up. Right? And that's the kind of stuff that God often asks his people. But the angel said to her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves." It's the same name as Joshua or Yeshua. Same name, the Lord saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." For centuries, Israel was waiting for this Messiah. This Messiah with a capital N. Not just a little Savior, the big Savior. The one who would come and make everything wrong in the world right again. Right from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, they were waiting for this child who would come and crush the serpent's head. And I can only imagine how it was for every little Jewish girl as they were growing up, just thinking, what if it's me that has the Messiah? What if I'm the mother of this Messiah? What will that be like? And Mary was chosen. She was the chosen one in this moment. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." What I find fascinating about this situation is that Mary doesn't assume, okay, I'm going to get married to Joseph, and then we're going to have a baby, and this baby's going to be God's son. Easy peasy, right? She actually makes the assumption that this is not going to be easy. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She knows that this is going to be tough stuff ahead of her. She knows that there's going to be potentially persecution ahead of her, ridicule. That society could reject her potentially for a lifetime for the what's going on in her life right now. And unlike Zechariah, who is skeptical, Mary is merely inquisitive. "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How is this going to happen?" And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. How? It'll be a miracle. It'll be an amazing miracle. I'm going to do the impossible, says God. Jesus will not be merely an adopted child of God like many of us are. We are adopted into his family, which is an amazing miracle in itself. But Jesus will actually be my child. He will be mine. He's going to be a legitimate son of God, fathered by the Holy Spirit. I love how Chuck Swindoll puts it at this point. He says, we see a direct allusion to the beginning of the world at this point. If you think back to Genesis, just as the Spirit of God moved over the surface of Earth's primordial waters and then brought light into the dark, formless void, so the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary to bring the light of the world to humanity. Don't you wish you would have written that? Just as the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters back in Genesis, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is brooding over Mary and is going to bring the light of the world into this world. Amazing thing to consider. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God. Unlike Zechariah, Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but the angel gives her one anyway. Your cousin, she's expecting. Remember old Elizabeth? She couldn't have babies. She's expecting. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's pause here for a moment. I want us to consider what you think are impossibilities in your life right now. Are you drowning in debt? Some people are. Now, obviously, we need to do certain things to work with God on this kind of stuff, but we need to realize that nothing is impossible with God. Do you have struggles in your marriage? It happens. Nothing is impossible with God. Broken relationships in your family? Nothing is impossible with God. A wayward child? Nothing is impossible with God. Addictions? Maybe you have a spouse who doesn't know the Lord yet. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe it? I often feel like the father of the demon-possessed child in Mark chapter 9, when he asks Jesus to heal his child, to cast the demon out, Jesus says to him, do you believe that I can do this? And how does he respond? I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. He's so honest, isn't he? And I often feel like this man, I do believe God, but not as much as I should, maybe. And I believe that this story is so much for us today to strengthen our faith, because God is a God of the impossible. Amen? The impossible. Now, before we look at Mary's response, I want you to think about, if you were Mary, how you would respond in this moment. I think I'd be a lot like Moses when Moses was asked to go to Egypt. He'd be like, God, can't someone else do it? Please? I don't think I'm the right person for the job. What does Mary have to look forward to? False accusations of adultery. Having a baby out of wedlock was a big deal. Living with this stigma for potentially a lifetime. Not to mention that you're parenting the Messiah. Parenting's a big responsibility. And then all of a sudden you're having the Messiah. No pressure, right? No pressure. Did Mary know about the hardship that was in store for her? Did she know about the cross? Did she know about the suffering? I don't know. Maybe she had an inkling, I'm not sure. But based on God's track record, he never asks easy things of us. But he promises to walk through it with us always and to bless us for our faithfulness. And Mary was blessed, and she chose wisely. I am the Lord's servant, she says. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Why did God choose Mary? Why did he choose her? Was she more special than any other girl at the time? For sure, she was not perfect. We know that. No one but God is. But I think in a way, Mary was special. There was something special about her. Chuck Swindoll says about Mary. He says, though she was not sinless, and though she was very much in need of a Savior, God nevertheless chose a qualified vessel, I love that terminology, to bear his son. Mary was qualified. Her heart was right. She had a heart for the purposes of God, not only for his world, but also for her own life as well. Because it's one thing to want God's purposes for our world, but it's quite another when it gets like rubber meets the road for us, right? It's like, no, I want this for you. Like if I'm leading a Bible study, we're really good to talk about other people, right? But it's like, well, no, what does this mean for you? Because really, that's when the rubber meets the road for us, doesn't it? Mary humbly submitted to God's plan, not only for his world, but also for her life. It's evident by the word that she used to define herself as a servant. I am the Lord's servant. Not a really good definition. We've talked about this word before. It's the Greek word doulos, but actually should be more appropriately translated as bond servant. A bondservant was someone who voluntarily went into servanthood, who voluntarily sold themselves into slavery to take care of a debt or something like this. And that's what Mary is doing. She's saying, I'm willingly choosing to become the Lord's slave. I'm going to be his slave for life. It's a choice that she's making at that point, and it's a choice that we all are confronted with as well in life. Mary humbled herself, and she willingly and willfully submitted to God's plan, the heartache, the hurdles, the hardship, everything. Swindoll says, Mary chose to set aside her own dreams of a normal life. Don't we all want a normal life? She set aside her own dreams of a normal life to accept the complications of obedience. Obedience is complicated sometimes, isn't it? It often is. Did she deserve to be the mother of the Messiah? No, I don't think so. But as much as humanly possible, she was qualified. Her posture towards God made her a qualified person. And the rest was just all grace. The Catholics say what? Mary full of grace. And she was full of grace. God just graced her with this amazing opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah. She received God's undeserved and unmerited favor from God. And I was contemplating this week that we as God's people are all full of grace as well. Are we not? Grace upon grace, it says in John chapter 1, is given to us. Now remember, I've called this sermon series Lost and Found in the Story. This story is part of a much larger story, which is the story of God, about his plan for us and for this world and for his universe as well. And it's easy to get lost in a story like this because there's so many miracles and so much mystery tied to it. It's less easy, though, I think, to be found in this story, to become the person that we need to be through the story itself, to discover who we were always meant to be. And I think for that to happen, we need to have the heart of Mary, just like Mary. Mary was so wise, she knew that the road would be hard, but humbly and intentionally, Mary chose God's path, the path of obedience, the path of grace. When God's people do things God's way, with God's heart, miracles happen. Let me read that again. When God's people do things God's way, with God's heart, miracles happen. Impossible things happen. The children of Israel did not cross the Red Sea until Moses obediently and humbly raised his staff above the water. The Goliath, the giant, fell only after David obediently and humbly faced him and let that rock go. The world is turned upside down because people like Peter and Paul and many others like them humbly and obediently gave up their own pursuits and instead made God's pursuits their priority. And grace upon grace was given to them. And they all, like Mary, I believe, would say it's so worth it because nothing is impossible with God. What's God asking you to do today? Let's actually pray for a moment and ask him. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. And I pray that you would reveal to us what your plans are for us. Amen. Whatever God asks us to do, I promise you it won't be easy. Never is. But God will be with us every step of the way. And I believe that something miraculous will happen through it all. Every step of the way will be filled with grace. Because politicians and businessmen and teachers and doctors all have value in our society, all those people that we lean on in these moments, but they can never change a human heart. Never change a human heart. Only Jesus can do that. He is the personification of Christmas. That's what this is all about. Jesus came to bring real and true hope for our world. And one day he will return and establish his kingdom of righteousness and justice, this his forever kingdom that we're waiting for with on pins and needles, are we not? And then ISIS and fentanyl and sexual trafficking and all those other things will be no more. Can you wait? I can't wait. Children won't be abused or die of starvation. But until that day, God calls us as his servants to make a difference in whatever he is calling us to do. And may we have the courage and the humility to be like Mary. Let's once again pray. Father, I pray that this message will not be lost in the coming moments as we move chairs around and tables and buy goodies and make decisions about a roof that's going to burn someday. Because these moments are so crucial for us as your people, and even those that do not know you yet. Perhaps someone is being called just to humbly submit to you today, which is a big, big thing, and I pray that you would give them the courage to respond and to say yes to you today. Whatever it is that you're showing us, Lord, maybe it's to walk across the hallway and invite a neighbor to Christmas Eve service. Maybe it's to love on a co-worker that we just struggle with so much. Whatever it is, God, give us the courage to respond in faithfulness. Help us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're walking with us every step of the way. Give us humility, Father, and make us an obedient people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor George, please come.